So welcome to Maundy Thursday. For those of you who have not been here before, it's a unique service. This year, Maundy Thursday came to me. I think about it throughout the year, and it came to me when I was preaching in Philippians, and Paul says that Jesus was obedient even to death, death on a cross. And the magnitude of the crucifixion is often lost on us in our shiny cross, decorative cross world. So the hope tonight is that as we look forward to Easter weekend, we take a moment and think about what the cross actually took and what Jesus took to be on the cross. So for those of you who maybe missed the communion or missed part of the communion as you were coming in, we will take communion after the first scene or at the end of the first scene. So you will have time to grab communion. There is communion at the back by the sound booth and over there in the corner, so you don't have to exit. I encourage you to participate to the level that you want to participate. There'll be some singing. The words will be on the screen. If you want to just sit and absorb what's here and try and digest that's fine too. Also, we leave under a vow of silence. And so after the last scene, I will exit. That's kind of your cue that we are officially done. You can linger as long as you'd like in this quiet space, because it will be very quiet. And then we will exit quietly until we gather again, either Saturday night at 6 p.m. or Sunday morning at 9 or 10:30 as we celebrate the resurrection. But before we celebrate, we want to stop, pause, and remember what Jesus actually did for us. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this night, the night in the church calendar that we think about Jesus gathering with his disciples to celebrate the Last Supper. We think about him washing their feet. We think about his time in the garden, knowing all that was to come. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask tonight as we gather together, we ask that you would come and flood this place, that we would be able to see, to feel, to embrace the reality of the crucifixion, that you would help us in our discomfort to truly see, to see the cost of our salvation, to see the forgiveness of our sins and all that went into that. Jesus, we cannot thank you enough. We pray that we can honor and glorify you together tonight, and that as we do that, our lives would forever be transformed. Transformed because of your sacrifice and your resurrection. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Sorrow and
There they were, Jesus and his closest friends, the people he had invited to follow him on a 3-year journey, are all gathered in a familiar position in a foreign location. They've spent the last 3 years watching him do miracle after miracle as they traveled throughout the region. He had taught things that had left them amazed and confused. The entrance into the city earlier in the week was truly incredible, unimaginable. Now, here, they're celebrating another Passover in some man's house. A man whom Jesus knew would allow them to gather in privacy to remember and to celebrate such a holy night for the Jewish people. A night that symbolizes the deliverance of God's people by the Heavenly Father through the shedding of innocent blood. I think we often miss that on this side of the cross. We miss the magnitude of this Passover night for this group of ragamuffin individuals who had abandoned all of their earthly hopes and all their earthly dreams to follow this one man, Jesus. We so often come to this table for the bread and the wine, ignoring all of the other things that were lingering on that tabletop. Jesus knew what this night was going to entail. He knew the bitter sting of betrayal that one of his closest companions was going to inflict. Can you imagine being stabbed in the back by someone you had dedicated 3 years of your life to for what? For a little bit of cash? Maybe you can. If so, Jesus knows your pain. He tried to tell them what was coming, but they could not hear him. Can we hear him? They could not begin to fathom that this Messiah would have his life ended, let alone have it ended, well, in the next 24 hours. After all that they'd been through, all of the persecution by religious leaders, all the rejection by even his own people, how would it be that Jesus would allow this to happen to him? Jesus' mood tonight, though, was one of anticipation. He knew what was required of his earthly life, and so he was expectant, apprehensive, yes. How can he not be knowing the brutality that is awaiting him in just a few short hours? The suffering at the hands of the Romans, those experts of torture and execution that had taken something so vile and made it into an art. A state-sanctioned beating and execution of an innocent man for what? To rip the curtain, to break the divide, to make a way, to end the need for bloodshed, to offer up a gift to humanity that he loved so dearly. But let's not get ahead of ourselves. The table was full of all of the specific Passover components: the salt water, the bitter herbs, the fruit, the lamb, the unleavened bread, the egg, the wine. Jesus, seeing an opportunity as he had countless times before, he decides to give the disciples a lasting image, a practice from the elements that were right there, the common elements that would provide physical nourishment and joy to these followers. Jesus knew that his earthly body was going to be broken. He knew he was going to be physically crushed. He knew that his blood was going to be unleashed from his body through brutal torture. The Roman crucifixion was no secret to the people living in the area. They had seen it time and time and time and time again, but never for a Roman citizen, only for those who were rejected and cast out as the other. Jesus knew of the violent end that was awaiting him on the other side of this calm moment. He took the bread and he said, "This represents my body. Just as this bread is broken, so my body will be broken as a way to provide you life. Whenever you eat this, remember me. Remember my love. Remember my sacrifice. Remember the cost. Remember my gift that I am offering to you." Wine was a significant component of the Passover. So for Jesus to grab a goblet of wine at this meal was not out of the ordinary. What was odd were the words that would follow. "This is my blood." Blood, this significant part of God's economy throughout history in the Passover. The tangible symbol of blood carried weight. Weight that would not have been lost on the disciples. The fact that Jesus was declaring his blood would have pushed them to a level that made them recoil. Jesus declaring, "This is my blood of the covenant." A blood covenant, these words had not been uttered for centuries in the Jewish. Jesus is trying to leave his followers with a lasting symbol to remember him while preparing them for what the next 24 hours would unfold. How could they ever be ready? How could we ever be ready? Well, we can try. We can try tonight. We can take these elements, his body and his blood shed for us. Let us eat and drink in remembrance and in preparation.
Our sins away, slain for us, and we remember the promise made that all who come in faith find forgiveness at the cross. So we share in this bread. Share
They came after him at night with torches and weapons as he sat in the garden praying. His disciples had fallen asleep, and he tried to urge them, knowing what was coming, and they couldn't handle it. The stress, the anguish of what was waiting for him created blood to come out of his pores with his sweat as his humanity was being overwhelmed. He could have ran. He could have tried to get away. These angry and bloodthirsty men knew exactly what they were doing. They were eliminating a threat to their way of life, to their desired form of religion. He was the obstacle. The plot is something that had been devised for months. They knew that the rulers and authorities in the Roman Empire would find great delight in making examples out of the Jewish subjects through public floggings and crucifixions. After being dragged around the city in an attempt to find a Roman authority who was willing to crucify him, Jesus was traded for a criminal and officially taken into custody, and his day of death had begun. Five men were tasked with his execution. In order to make their subjects more docile, the crucifixion began with a flogging, a whipping, and a beating that would help to subdue the criminal. Jesus was nearly stripped and secured in such a way that the maximum amount of his flesh would be accessible for the sticks and straps. Straps that were tipped with razor-sharp objects, bits of metal, shards of bone, animal teeth embedded into small weights that would puncture through his flesh, attach to his muscles, and open his back and his legs. Lash after lash after lash would tear deeper and deeper into our Lord's back, eviscerating and mutilating his flesh. They had him chained in such a way that he could not get away. He did not want to get away. He could not position his body in any way that the violence would be mitigated. He had to take it. He had to take every single blow as four Roman executioners took turns treating him like a human pinata. He could have done something. He could have said something. How was he able to just take it? Was he unconscious? Had he blacked out from the pain? Was his body moving into shock already? They delighted in making an example of him. They wanted to show the people, you do not try to go against our earthly power. You do not seek to subvert the worldly empire of governmental authority, or you will be made an example. We will mutilate your flesh in the same way. We will scourge your body just enough that you will wish you were dead. And we will let everyone watch as you are humiliated and shamed, even if you are innocent. Within less than a few hours of the sun breaking the horizon, Jesus has been rejected by the masses and brutally beaten within inches of his life. Now he's surrounded by some 600 Roman soldiers who take delight in mocking him, spitting on him, driving a pile of thorns into his scalp so that his sweat-drenched brow is now flowing with blood. These men hurl insults and mocking salutes at him, saying, "He is King of the Jews. Look at him now." This is not the end. No, this is far from the end. This is the beginning. This is the beginning of a state-sanctioned execution of an innocent man.
To the cross. despised and rejected, you carried our pain. Treated straight for a weakness, your glory for shame. No great could contain you, no rival too strong.
Watch. treasure I could hold. More than all the riches of this world. More than all the treasure I could hold.
The battalion of soldiers had draped a purple cloak over his back as a further attempt to mock his status. Just as the blood from the wounds on his back had begun to coagulate, they ripped the fabric off, peeling free any scab that had begun forming, continuing the flow of blood from his back and his legs. As the team of five drug him to his feet and offered him a 100-pound wood beam, the beam that would be his mode of death, they forced him to pick it up and attempt to carry it. A man who has not seen sleep, food, water, or any relief, is now being forced to transport this log over a quarter of a mile through the crowded, rough streets of the city that he just entered. The city that he just entered to the cheers, the city that he has wept over. The city that he knew so well, the city of David, the king of the Jews. Here, Jesus, in the line of David, is being led to his death. The delight that is found in the streets is not for what is going on. They know. They know what's going on. The crowd drunk on power and influence is celebrating something that some will never truly comprehend in this life. They think they have succeeded. They think they have attained what they desired from the Roman government. And yet they are completely wrong, and yet this man, this God-man who came to provide freedom, healing, shalom, salvation, is now being rejected. Few in the crowd, his disciples, his family, attempt to express their love for him. The man who walked on water cannot walk one more step. He collapses under the weight of the beam, his face impacting the rock-covered road. Blood continuing to spew out of his gaping wounds. Every beat of his heart is felt in the thousands of tears in his flesh. His face lying in the dirt, seeing the blood and sweat drip, drip, drip. The smell of the animals that have traveled this road mixed with the earth that he had a part in creating. That disgusting taste of iron in his mouth from his own blood. as he lay there, his body moving closer and closer to a state of shock. The crowd jeering at him to get up. His memories washing over him. The memories of his baptism, the voice of his father, the temptation of the enemy. All these relationships that he had developed in this brief time on this earth. As he looked into the eyes of those people who truly saw him for who he was and believed. Here he is in the dirt, a familiar place where he has been before, except this time he is broken. The time he got into the dirt with the broken woman caught in adultery to save her life. The time he used the dirt with his own spit to heal the blind man. Could his bloody, spit-filled dirt that he is laying on heal anyone? Acceptance, rejection, celebration, disownment, execution. Jesus can no longer bear the weight of the beam, and yet he is soon to be bearing the weight of the sins of the world on him. Frustrated by the fact that this man can no longer go on, they summon someone from the crowd. Simon will be an accomplice to the execution of Jesus by taking up this hunk of wood, this hunk of wood that would be used like a bulletin board to pin Jesus to. The time is getting closer. His earthly body is getting closer. His father knows. There is no other way.
Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation.
These hands that held children. These hands that quieted the storms, healed the sick, raised the dead, washed the feet of the disciples, broke the bread, and offered the cup. Not even one day ago, are now being pinned to a plank of wood and pierced with a 6-inch rod of steel, perfectly perfectly placed so that the nerves in the hand and the feet would light up whenever he tried to get a breath, whenever he tried to get some level of comfort. His ripped open back would be driven through with shards of cedar. All the while, people stood by, watching and laughing and celebrating as if they had won some sort of victory. They offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. They crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, ha, you can't even save yourself. Come on down from the cross." So also the chief priests and the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others. Can't he save himself? Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled. Three hours of suffering, his diaphragm being crushed by the weight of his body, the blood continuing to ooze forth and spew forth from his wounds, the dehydration and the shock unimaginable. There was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the man leading the execution of Jesus saw this, when he saw Jesus breathe his last breath, this man who had just executed Jesus, he saw and realized and said, "Truly, this is the Son of God."